portion of scripture which I want to look at you with you this morning is a very well known one, and it's a couple of verses where you are told that we've got two gates, two roads, and two destinations. And the great question we have to ask ourselves today, which road are we on? We have the Christian way, which we are told here is a narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now, one of the great problems today in the world in which we live is that Christian people are called all sorts of various names. We possibly don't mind being called out old-fashioned or something like that, but the way sometimes the word that we don't like is if we've been called narrow. The word narrow seems to have so many negative connotations with it that we try to shy away from it. And yet, unashamedly, we walk a narrow way. And when you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was setting his agenda for his ministry on this earth, he, of course, always spoke of a narrow way. No compromise, definite belief, nothing fudged, no shallow approach to the world's problems. So therefore we should not be nervous or cowed when we are criticized. We should be proud in a way to be on the narrow way. Because this narrow way has a destination. So does the broad way. But the two destinations are greatly different. And you see, if you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ only had one sermon, really, when he came to earth. The one sermon he preached for 30 years. How a man and a woman are reconciled to the eternal God. Oh, he might have varied it from time to time, but that was his main theme. He was looking upon a great population who were not repenting, who were not on the Lord's side, and it grieved him greatly. And he sought by his own message, and those through whom he had saved, such as the apostles, and before him in the Old Testament, the prophets, to rectify this. And so you see, we should never be frightened of this narrowness, this definite belief. Because you see, today, so many of the problems of this world are looked at in a shallow and superficial way. Oh, we have our great conferences. Got this going at the moment, this problem in Iran. Insoluble. And those that are in charge can realize that it's so much easier to start a war than to finish it. This is a great problem, you see. And we should always have our vision on the narrow way. You see, the broad and the narrow, the narrow way leads to salvation. But the broad way leads ultimately to damnation. The whole world, you see, is split into two pages. But you see, the world prides itself on the breadth of its thinking. It thinks it knows all the answers. And it thinks that if they get together and have their conferences and meetings, they all get together, all the leaders of the nations, and they talk away for an hour or two or a day or two. Very often they come up with some kind of solution, but it's very rare that this world in which we live is at peace. There's always some conflict going on somewhere. So often, it's to do with human greed and sin. People want more than they've got. They've got a huge piece of land, but oh, I want more. And they look at things in this broad way, you see. They want to always have more than they've got. And this is the problem that we find ourselves in today. And the reason is that the Christian should always contend for this narrow way. This gate is wide, you see, and few there be that go into it. Into the narrow way. And we ask ourselves, why is this, you see? Because you turn to somewhere like Revelation chapter 7, which is a very interesting commentary on the situation, and it reads as this. After these things I looked, verse 9, and behold, great multitude, which no one can number. All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm beaches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, they're the people, you see, who've gone down the narrow way. They've gone down that narrow way which was pointed out to them. The advantages of going down it have been shown to them. And they've repented and gone down that narrow way. And they lead to life. Huge number, right? See, this is a contradiction. Few there be that find it. But it seems to me that in the light of other scriptures, it's a large few. We can never number it all. But that should give us great confidence that when we meet people and talk to them of the gospel, we should never assume that anybody is irredeemable. We just don't know. God can act in a marvellous way. He can come down, he can do things, doesn't need our permission to do it. But he's shown us the way to go when we indeed witness to the unbelieving world surrounding us. And it doesn't matter who they are, what station in life they are. Narrow the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many they go there by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And the reason, you see, that many people, or shall we say all people, that don't find it, is because they don't want to find it. They don't want to. You see, nobody in this world is neutral. We're on one side or on another. We're either for the broad way or we're for the narrow way. There's no third way. And that's the thing we need to remember, you see. The broad way is the way that so many go down and quite happily do so. Or they think that they know all the answers. And the present day, you see, the present day churches, for instance, want to be respected. And it wants to recognise this new authority of science and knowledge. They're not content to have the Bible in front of them. They want to know more. They think that their knowledge outweighs that of the Bible. And you see, we approach it so often today in the churches that the natural man must not be offended. We mustn't upset him. So how do we go about this? Oh, well, you see, we come to the Bible and we find these things. We find that in Genesis 1-3, we are told that God created the heavens and earth in a very short space of time. Nothing about evolution or millions of years. I'm always fascinated by, I read only in the paper yesterday, they found something somewhere, some bone or other, 140,000 years old. Say it just like that, as though the date was stamped on the back. And you see, a lot of it is sheer foolishness. They look upon these things and it gives them ammunition, you see, with many people, to be against the gospel. How can you believe all this third day being raised from the dead and the virgin birth and that kind of thing? And so you see, the miracles go out of the window. And the thing we need to remember, this narrow way is a supernatural way. And we live in an age today which is against supernaturalism. If it can't explain it, then don't bother with it. That's the attitude. So you see, when you talk about somebody being raised from the dead on the third day, oh, they can't understand that. That never happens. But he did. And, of course, if he hadn't have been raised from the dead, there certainly wouldn't be a narrow way. Because having been raised from the dead, having saved his people from their sins, provided this narrow way that you can enter in to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God. That's the great thing, you see. But people today, they don't want to. They think they know it all. They've been told, you see, that they've descended from an ape or something like that. And when people say that to me, I say, well, you speak for yourself. Because, you see, so often people do. They follow it blindly. They're not prepared to listen. And you see, and the other thing that we're up against these days is people are not discerning. They're taken in by so many ideas. And that's why, you see, sometimes watch the songs of praise on a Sunday, lunchtime, on the television. And you see some of the hijinks they get up to, jumping up and down, and nodding and swaying, and all standing up and wearing their baseball hats, and the women in jeans and t-shirts, and all making a noise, repetition. Some of the old hymn writers of the 18th century could tell them a thing or two about how to write a hymn. But you see, this is the sort of thing. And the problem is, if we get to the situation where we are cowed by the attitude of the unbelieving world, that we try to follow them rather than the way the Lord has laid down. And so you see, that's why so many churches today, probably unknowingly, and perhaps not deliberately, have really become places of entertainment. And we don't come to church to be entertained. The minister or the preacher is not a kind of a magician or a music hall artist. There's a very definite message to be declared, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as Paul said so readily, and I'm probably the worst, but yet he was one of the greatest apostles who ever lived. So you see, this is the kind of problem we're up against. The Lord Jesus Christ never trimmed his message. He never cut it down or left bits out. He gave us the full thing, the whole counsel of God, as we are told in Scripture. And you see, whenever the word of God is preached powerfully, the narrow and the broad way, as it was mentioned in the 19th chapter of Acts, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And we need to see more of that today. You see, I think we've come to a stage where this broad way of thinking, that we've become, as it were, cowed in front of all this unbelief that's going on. We feel that we can't stand up against it. We feel that it's got all the answers. And we feel as though we're few in number, and we need to listen to what the world says. But the world, you see, doesn't have an agenda, because it's all over the place. Various countries do this, and other countries do that. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed this message, as I say. He preached this one sermon, really, during the whole of his earthly ministry. Repent and be baptized. And he came around, and the people heard him gladly. That was the way he drew them in. He had that magnetic personality. And they listened to him. We're told here, at the end of this chapter, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes, you see, were the kind of modern-day ecclesiastic people who run the denominations, who, the bishops, who come on the radio and talk about anything but the gospel. It's almost as though it's believe on climate change and you'll be saved. And they quite happily steer clear of anything biblical. And I would venture to say that the majority of bishops, I was watching in the local paper, the Eastbourne Herald, I think it is, or the Sussex Express, last week, the Bishop of Chichester is about to retire at the end of May. And there he was, looking like mother, all dressed up, his hat on. And all his clergy were there from the diocese. They were all dressed like mother as well. All these white nightshirts on, and they were a proper bunch of charlies, to put it bluntly. But there they were, and he told them, "You are the Diocese of Chichester." Now, whether there was any gospel at the service, they were crowded into Chichester Cathedral. But I'm afraid today, because the visible church, many churches, are so entranced by the broad way, that they've forgotten what they're supposed to do. They've forgotten their message. They've forgotten that they are people who have this life-changing message. It's at their fingertips. And I believe that so many churches today are embarrassed by the Bible. They really are. Its teaching, you see, is so definite. So black and white. No messing. No third way. And they're embarrassed by it. Because, you see, you may know people who attend the church regularly, as I do. And I don't think they pick a Bible up from one day to the next. It's as though you can have a Christianity without the Bible. Well, it's rather like saying a dead man has got no life in him, walking corpse. Because the Bible throbs with life. It is this narrow way that we go down, which leads to life, and there are few that find it. But it is, as I say, a large few. And today's society in which we live tries to get round this. They try to dumb it down. People are embarrassed, you see, to talk about God. And when they do talk about God, it's not a biblical view that they talk about. And the Lord Jesus Christ you see in our nation today is more often likely to be a way of blasphemy. People use his name so willy-nilly, they don't really know what they're saying. And you never hear them, you see. I was, again, following what was happening. You may have noticed about these arson attacks on Jewish property that's been going on. And someone wrote a letter to the paper saying, can you imagine what would have happened if they'd thrown a bomb at a mosque? You see? Violence would no doubt have erupted. But because it's a synagogue, and you could perhaps say, if it was a church, then Christians wouldn't go around breaking windows and throwing missiles around. But you see, this whole thing is turned on its head. And what if the Christian church today goes away from Scripture, away from the Bible, treats it as though it's not important, then it's on its death throes so often. And churches that don't believe the Bible, quite frankly, will die, because they've cut themselves off from the source of all strength and life and truth. And they don't seem to realise, they don't seem to care about that. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we follow. We don't go down this popular broad way. And the visible church you see today needs to preach this narrow way that's mentioned here with a holy boldness. Because you see, the Bible is a kind of, how did I put it, a kind of image of the soul. The manual of the soul, the Bible. That's what it is. You see, we don't worship a book, but we worship the person that the book declares and testifies to. That's the main thing. You see, we don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, without this book. Oh, I mean, people today make comments about him, what they think he would do, who he would support. I mean, you get people saying, you know, he's bound to be a vegetarian or bound to do this or the other. But you see, they don't take their lead from Scripture. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. I suppose really the word damnation might be better than destruction, because the impression given there is that everything comes to an end. We're not annihilated, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would have us believe. And of course recently we've been celebrating the resurrection. I had a little leaflet pushed through my door advertising a Jehovah's Witness meeting in Eastbourne. Needless to say, I didn't go, but I was struck by the wording on this leaflet. Remembering the death of Jesus, is how they put it. Remembering, and they got no further than that. Because, you see, they don't believe that he is God. They don't believe he's the second person of the Trinity. He's just a good man who went around healing people. And so, you see, he didn't rise physically from the dead. And that's their creed, that's their way they go on. So they meet together in this room in Eastbourne, I think it was in Broderick Road or somewhere like that. And they were remembering his death. And they don't go any further than that. That's it. End of the story, as far as they're concerned. What a miserable creed. What an awful way to finish off. That great chorus, up from the grave he arose, almighty in triumph over death. And you see, that's the thing we must always stress. That because he rose from the dead on the third day, that's why there's this narrow way. See, the broad way, as I say, only leads to eternal perdition. It goes the wrong direction. And if we have to ask ourselves firmly, are we on that narrow way? Narrow way can very often be difficult. Doesn't mean to say we don't have problems. We do. Every day of our lives, probably. But we've got the means whereby we can tackle these matters. Because, you see, we have a God who is not an absentee creator or an absentee saviour. He's one who is involved in the world. All these things that are happening today, we can't always explain them in the world. But the point being is, he is permitting it to happen because he is sovereign. And it's time that the world, in that sense, woke up and realised it. That the world seems quite happy to go down this broad way, rather like this morning. All these cars going to this car boot sale, that was the broad way for their Sunday. And it's a sad reflection on society. That was their worship in a way. And you see, if you don't worship the true and the living God, then you worship an idol. I mean, all these folk that gather outside football grounds when the manager is sacked or something like that, or the team gets promotion. Oh, they're there. It's like their shrine. You see, all men and women are religious. Can't help it. Part of our constitution. We must worship someone or something. And that's why we need to stress today that when Paul writes in the first letter to the, in the chapter to the letter to the Romans, he says, all men by nature, all human beings by nature, know God. Can't help it. He's given us a conscience, he's given us a soul, and we know, so that's why, of course, there was that famous book that came out some years ago entitled, Does God Believe in Atheists? And people today, I mean, the Prime Minister calls himself an atheist. He's married to a lady who professes to be a Jew, so I don't know what goes on there at all. He's, in fact, his wife is sending his children to a school to learn about a person he doesn't believe existed. So that's the total contradiction that people have today. Total confusion. And therefore, you see, that's why we need to pray for those that are over us. The powers that be are ordained of God. But they don't believe that at all anymore. Many people don't anyway. They think that they're totally separate, secular. They worship the God of secularism. And so you see, just as the Lord Jesus Christ never trimmed his message, never played anything down. He that believes will be saved. He that doesn't will be damned. Can't get clearer than that, can you? Now, that's what the Christian church would be like. There's no third, fourth, or fifth way. And, you know, we come week by week and we hear sermons, and sermons are preached every Lord's Day. Some of them better than others, I suppose. Because the preacher is a very fallible person. We don't. No preacher has a special anointing in that sense. It makes him different to the people he's preaching to. Flesh and blood. Liable to fall. So that's the thing we need to remember. That this way of that we go down is must be the narrow way. And it's different. And the few that find it, you see, the few that find it are the people who listen. The people who discern things. And somebody says to them, you must be born again. Then they listen. That's not telling them something they go out and do, like an A, B and C, but it's something that must happen to them. See, when Jesus met that little man Nicodemus in the dark of night, when he came to him, when it was all dark and he didn't want anybody to see him come, so his friends might ridicule him. And when the Lord Jesus told him he must be born from above, went straight over him. He hadn't got a clue what he was talking about. That's the kind of thing, you see, that this inspiration of the Spirit, he is the one that brings life where before there was death. And today, I don't think we give the Holy Spirit enough credit for what he does. He's the one, you see, that can bring grace and mercy out of hopelessness. He's the one that can change people's lives. And he doesn't do things separate from the other two, the Father and the Son. And I think one of the problems today is where we are told here in this section, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. And their fruits are, very often, they give people the wrong advice and people go down the wrong road. They know people are going on the broad way and they encourage them to stay there. But you see, when the Holy Spirit deals with a person, if it weren't for him, every service in a church would be pointless. But because the Holy Spirit is with us as a person, not a thing or an influence, because he's a person, he does what the Father and the Son require of him. Oh, he glorifies the Son. But you see, the Father sent in the Son to save a people for himself. You remember those solemn words in John's Gospel? I pray not for the world, but for those that you have given me. Now, thankfully, we don't know who they are, these that have been given to the Son. So we preach to everybody. We tell everybody that they need to be saved. Doesn't matter who they are. Remember, Paul went to Athens, that great city of culture and learning. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, including the ladies. And that was the message, you see. There's nobody who can be, as it were, discouraged from seeking the narrow way. We should always encourage people to seek this narrow way. And the narrow way is Christ's way. He's the one that made it there. He's the one who has created it and laid it down. And it's the same narrow way that has been from apostolic times right through to the modern day. There's only the one way. You see, you were talking this morning about Christians on the radio. And the word itself has become so devalued. That's your problem. Orthodox Christians, with all their icons and bells and smells and all the rest of it, you see. And they rely on that so often to get them into heaven. It's works religion. But you see, Toplady had the right idea, didn't he, when he said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Now, that's the message, you see. That's what must happen to everybody. It doesn't happen in the same way. But if we're going to go down this narrow way, we need to have this view that God would have us view of his word, what it tells us. And it's such an important matter today. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was the true master of the book. He had his command, he had his knowledge. There was one theme over 30 years with variations. But the main point was that the human soul and its relationship to the everlasting God. And until we realise that nowadays, when we use this word Christian, we must not evacuate it of all its meaning. It doesn't mean being nice to people, because people that are not Christians can be very nice to people. They can cut other people's grass and run errands for people. But God, you see, says that nothing you can do, nothing in my hands I bring that can get us right with God. Only repentance and faith. True repentance. That's the thing. And it's a word, you see, today that isn't used very often. You wouldn't hear it mentioned, for instance, in Canterbury Cathedral, when the Archbishop S was recently installed. No gospel at all. And everybody there acts as though any religion will do. All people go to heaven. But it's often said, you see, and we had that funeral service to dear old David Roberts last Thursday. And I remember reading years ago a little article on funerals. And the reason why truth ought to be told in his case, thankfully we could. But it's often said that if you want to hear a clergyman tell lies, go to a funeral. Because so often they have to speak about a person, they've never met him. They don't know much about him. They only go from what the relatives may say. And so, of course, what happens is, if you get buried in the established church, everybody goes to heaven. If you go by their thinking, heaven needs an extension every so often to fill it, to get everybody in. Well, it's not like that, I'm afraid. Heaven, you see, is open to all those who repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no barrier to them. But anybody who tries to get in there by their own efforts are going to be sadly disillusioned, because God will say no. Why should I let you in to my heaven? You often hear that story, don't you? People die and they go up to heaven. And there's St. Peter. They like to always St. Peter, of course. He's there at the gate. And they have to give an account of themselves. But the question that should be asked is, that the Lord will ask, why should I let you in? Why? What ground have I for letting you in? And the only way you can answer that question, that narrow way, is because you trusted in his beloved Son. He has opened that way for all who will come in repentance and faith. Nobody will be shut out. That's the thing to remember. And that's what makes all this worthwhile. That's why we come here every week. That's why we talk to people about the gospel. That's why we need to speak to them and to tell them who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he's doing now, what he will do in the future. And he's the only Saviour. So you can bring your Hindus and your Mohammedans and your Hindu and Confucianists and all the rest, that they're all seeking to have a works religion. What did I do to get me in? But the Lord says, no, not that. You come on my terms, not on yours. And that's what people today don't realise. And so the whole world, in the main, is running to this broad way. This broad, attractive way, as they see it. And the narrow way that leads to life, to forgiveness, for grace and mercy, they turn their eyes away from it. And the problem is, so many today in certain churches encourage them in that thinking by telling them that the Lord Jesus is not the only Saviour. He is essentially God's gatekeeper, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that superintends going this narrow way that leads to life. We must ask ourselves, are we on that narrow way? And when we speak to other people about the gospel, we must stress the narrow way that leads to life. And only then will we see things happening. And things are happening. Churches are being planted. People are being converted. It isn't all doom and gloom. So we want to know, we want to realise that God is still in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the only Saviour. The Holy Spirit is the one who unlocks the doors of unbelief and regenerates people and brings them to saving faith. Once they were dead, now I'm alive. That's the great test. And so, this is the narrow way that the Christian Church must ever stand for, never retreating from it. And we are the Christian Church, and Jesus Christ himself is the guardian of the narrow way. So it's to him we must look and to ask ourselves, are we on that way? And if we are, we should give thanks to God that he's ever had mercy upon us at all. Because we know that if he treated us as we deserve, nobody would be saved. But this message is all of grace. It always has been, it always will be, until the Lord Jesus comes again. May he bless his word to us. Amen. Thank you.